Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm not Luke, of course. Fred Anderson, retired clergy. And Luke invited me to share the word with you today. And as we worship together, let us be in thought and prayer for Luke and Patrice as they take some time away, and pray that they may enjoy where they're at and safe travel on their way home. Let us stand out of reverence and for Christ and the gospel. And for those who have their Bibles and wish to follow along, I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I will begin at verse 26 and just continue on into chapter 16. And Jesus says, "But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you also are witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said this to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think they are offering service to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember I have told you of them. I do not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Now, if Luke had been able to ask St. Paul to be the guest, and if St. Paul was available, you could be sure that, that would be a good thing, right? But somehow, Paul is not available. And so, receive the greeting from his letter to the Romans, chapter 1, which is just as much for us as it is for the Romans long ago. To the beloved at the Upper Room Fellowship, Lincoln, Nebraska, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The apostolic church heard that, and it's been passed down from generation to generation, and now it comes across the water, across time, to Lincoln, Nebraska, to this room. That's a lot to receive. And that blessing goes on in generations to come until the Lord comes. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you sent upon the disciples the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, look upon your church and open our hearts to the power of the Spirit. Kindle in us the fire of your love and strengthen our lives for service in your kingdom. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, this theme of what we would now call Pentecost took place on May 19th of this year. May 19th was Pentecost Sunday. And just as a special day that we have to go back and discover that at the time of the Passover, which became Holy Week, the day of the resurrection of the Lord became the most important date in the calendar, at least for the life of the church. That is followed by the day of Pentecost. And then later on, to celebrate the revealing of the Lord at what we would now call Christmas time, but it was the day of the Epiphany when the Magi came to lay their gifts and worship the Lord as a young child. For 300 years, those 3 days were very special to the early church to remember the Lord and to renew their faith. Mind you, they did not have the scriptures in their hands as we take for granted today. So they used the days, the traditions, and the festivals as a way of putting the gospel into motion to remember the Lord and to renew their faith. And that was passed down generation to generation to generation. And by the way, Christmas did not become part of the calendar until the 5th century. But Epiphany, for example, was celebrated with all the excitement and color that we now attribute to Christmas. That's just an aside. But today, let us focus on the descent of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. So today we're going to celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit on the church at Jerusalem. Now there's a backstory to the Holy Spirit, so we have to kind of go back a little bit and then come up to the main event. It starts in the Old Testament and continues through the New Testament, the Gospels and letters, and extends even to today, such as what we're experiencing today. So let us begin with some brief highlights that lead us to the gospel, and then it will lead us into the letter of Romans. Now, as we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God, and the description of the wind can also be said, while the Spirit of God, or saying a mighty wind, swept over the face of the waters. Now, this familiar Bible passage is the first mention and description of what the Judeo-Christian tradition has come to know as the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to skip over a lot of Old Testament and focus on the descent of the Holy Spirit on Solomon's temple, and then the Holy Spirit's departure from the temple. Now, it's a background to hold the temple history. The development of the temple begins in the book of Genesis. The whole thing of a place of sacred worship begins in the garden and then continues through the Old Testament with the complete meaning and fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. If you can imagine Jesus, the Christ, embodying all of the Old Testament and the meaning of the temple. And that's for another series of sermons another time. Now, for students of the Bible who are among us, as you read, look for the places that identify where the Lord's name or presence chooses to dwell or rest. Wherever the Lord's presence chooses to reside or remain, that makes it holy. So that can be an object, it can be an event, it can be a day. And it is the Lord who makes it holy and declares it as such. Now, the clues to such a place or an event makes a palpable environment, which means it can be felt, and it's indescribable, and it's identified with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it can be called the breath of God, where we might have a sense of that kind of motion in our being or even in the environment. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit was given to the Israelite kings at their anointing, or the priests, or the prophets. And the Holy Spirit continued with these people who were appointed by God, and the Spirit remained with them as long as they continued in their obedience. If they disobeyed, and God took exception to that, and they refused correction, the Holy Spirit was removed from them. Now, Solomon's temple, as we fast forward, was completed and consecrated around 830 B.C., after about 20 years of construction. Solomon leads the consecration of the temple as both king and priest, and this is found in 2 Kings chapter 8. God comes to Solomon afterward in a dream about a week later, and God's presence in the temple is confirmed in that meeting. The conditions of the king's and the country's faithfulness is outlined, and what they are required to continue that presence in the temple. Now, the conditions of the king's and the country's disobedience is also outlined, and that would lead to the departure of God's presence from the temple. And all of this is found in 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, we fast forward about 500 years. Babylon conquered Jerusalem in 597 B.C. The prophets of the time declared this to be God's judgment upon Israel's disobedience. And the prophet Ezekiel had a vision of God's presence leaving Solomon's temple before the Babylonians destroyed the temple in 587. And this can be found in Ezekiel chapter 37. The kingdom went into exile to Babylon for 70 years. The ruins of Solomon's temple were rebuilt by the people who returned, but it was a much lesser splendor and glory during the time of Malachi. And God's presence through the Holy Spirit did not return to the temple. Now, we just pause there to remember Ezekiel, that it's also, now remember when Pastor Luke had his series on Daniel. And Daniel continued to his life of prayer and faithfulness, and as he faced Jerusalem. Now, Solomon's temple was in smoky ruins by that time. But Daniel, in his faithfulness, continued to face not Jerusalem the city, but to face toward Solomon's temple, and still revering God's presence, even though God's presence had departed that site. That says a lot about Daniel. And about, and we know Daniel's story as he continued to serve the king of Babylon. But they now go to the Gospel of John that we just read today. Today's Gospel reminds us of Jesus promising to send the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And the Holy Spirit will lead them into a deeper understanding and relationship with Him that they cannot enter in their present state and experience. And we have to understand that the crucifixion and the resurrection had to take place. Jesus could have talked about those things, but there would have been no understanding about what He was talking about. And there are things we can tell and be right, but we don't put the pieces together until we experience something that gets right down into our very soul and being. And then it's after that, that with the direction of the Holy Spirit, we look back upon it and we say, ah, that's what it's all about. So the Holy Spirit causes us to remember, but it also helps us to connect with things that we didn't notice at the time, or we saw them, but what's this all about? And that continues all through the New Testament in the letters. Now, in order to gain an understanding or insight on this, let us remember John the Baptist in John's Gospel with this account from John 1. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And it remained on him, meaning Jesus. I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus of Nazareth signals the return of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is anointed as king, priest, and prophet, all in one person. Jesus embodies the Old Testament promise of the temple built without hands as the Holy Spirit takes residence within the Holy of Holies in Jesus' heart and being. And as we recall, we had that invocation of the Spirit in the music and the choruses that we just experienced. So it connects to that as well. Now we go on to Jesus appearing to the disciples on the evening of the resurrection from the dead. After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, let's just picture this. Now, going back to Genesis, the mighty wind and the breath of God blowing across creation. The breath of God being present within a holy place or a holy event. And so God's holy breath of creation was breathing upon the disciples in that room that was probably no bigger than what we have here this morning. A very small, intimate group, and yet we are here today because of what happened then. Now, we have the ascension of Christ, when Jesus said, now, you stay in Jerusalem and you pray. Now, what are you going to pray for? You're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. When's that going to happen? Well, you just pray. You'll know when it comes. So, that takes us into the book of Acts. Now, chapter 2 of Acts is a traditional Pentecost text, no matter in just about all of Christian churches everywhere. Now, in the New Revised Standard Version translation, it says they, meaning the disciples, and others. It wasn't just the 12 disciples, because in the first chapter, some of the numbers are given, and even some of the people are named who were present at the time of Pentecost, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, there in the middle of it all. And their time of prayer is presumably in the temple itself, or in a place very nearby. Now, a tongue of fire rested upon each person who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we remember the Old Testament promise of a temple built without hands has implications here. We have God establishing the temple through the Holy Spirit, and definitely no human hands are part of that, strictly from God. And we remember Jesus making reference to the raising of the temple of his body. Again, remember, he is embodying the temple. And how is the church called? It is called the body of Christ. It is more than something symbolic. It is something very real. Just like each one of us is a brick in the wall of that temple. Are we real? Absolutely. Do we believe in the Lord? Do I hear an amen? Yes. So we are living stones in the wall of the temple that the Lord is still building through the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We're not symbolic. You call me symbolic, get out of here. I'm real. You're real. God is real. The gospel is real. Now, we have to remember that Pentecost, even in the Jewish calendar, is the second greatest celebration in the calendar. And the descendants of Israel, who were scattered all over the world, by the way, who were devoted to the Torah of Moses, they would attend Passover, if at all possible, and it was the goal of every devout Jew to attend Passover at Jerusalem at least once in a lifetime. And there's a phrase that takes place at Passover that if they are in there away from Jerusalem and someplace else, they close their celebration with a next year Jerusalem. And that'll go on from generation to generation in the hope of actually getting there. Now, if someone could not make it to Passover, they certainly wanted to try to go to Pentecost, which was of almost equal importance. And as we read the account from the book of Acts, that some of the pilgrims who had attended Passover at Pentecost would stay over for Pentecost as well, if they could. And as we read down through the names, and maybe some of the names we can't pronounce today, but given the map of the world of the time, every nation in the known world is named there in the book of Acts. So this brings all of the people from the faithful, and including the representations of the Gentile nations as well, because there were some people who were started out as Gentile but became converted to the Jewish faith. So they called them proselytes. So they would want to celebrate Passover and Pentecost as well. So everyone was there. The people on the inside as well as the people who were on the outside. And what happened in that Pentecost experience? People started praising God for what they were experiencing. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit, as we had in the Psalm. Praising God through the Spirit for what God has done. And even if things aren't going well in the Spirit, give those things to God, and God's going to deal with them when we can't. Anyway, that's through the Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that in those 10 days that the disciples were in prayer in the temple, they weren't quiet about it. They were busy praising God, and that had to annoy some of the temple officials who were part of Jesus' trial. But the spontaneous praising of God is a sign of the Spirit. And God's original intention, and we have to go back to Genesis for this, was that all nations would be included. And the prophet Joel, chapter 2, promises that this would happen through God's Holy Spirit. And this reference is made by Peter in his sermon explaining to the gathered group. Now, today's Psalm, Psalm 104, gives a glimpse into the example of such praise. And we have sung this in various forms already this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You remember the lyrics where we're talking about light in the darkness? And so we go back to Peter's sermon. And while Peter's sermon is recorded, he wasn't the only one speaking. All the other disciples took their turn to speak in the language they were given to the people who were listening, and the amazement was, how is it that these Galileans, who are basically ignorant fishermen, how do they speak such a language that they have never learned and tell us about the great things of God? So it was a very long sermon. It was first Peter, he sits down, and someone else. Can you imagine listening to 12 preachers in a row saying the same thing? And people loved it. And Peter addresses the bewildered crowd. And in the same manner that Jesus had done when the disciples were bewildered. Jesus is guided by the Holy Spirit, or Peter. Peter is guided by the Holy Spirit to begin with a gracious opening. And then to explain the event of the crucifixion and resurrection that had been foretold in the Scriptures. He goes on to explain how Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah of the Scriptures. Now, 3,000 people responded by professing Christ as the Savior, and they were baptized into His name. And then, the pilgrims at Passover and Pentecost, they have to go home. They go back to their home countries. Well, can you just imagine a disinterested neighbor say, well, what happened at Jerusalem? Oh, do you have about 2 hours and I'll tell you. And so without them being told to go and preach the gospel, they simply preached the gospel sharing what they had heard and experienced at Jerusalem back wherever they went home. Now this includes some of the pilgrims who came from Rome. That takes us to the letter to the Romans. Paul Wright is writing from Corinth to encourage Christians suffering persecution in Rome. And this is about 58 AD, about 25 years after Pentecost. Now let us picture Paul at a table writing his letter while Jesus in spirit is standing quietly and unnoticed behind him, but still under the inspiration of the Christ's presence, the letter is written. And Paul introduces his thought in chapter 8. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, talking about the sufferings that he's experienced as well as those at Rome, not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Then he continues to encourage through the Holy Spirit that it's the Holy Spirit who helps in our suffering and our human weakness. Now, let us remember Jesus from today's gospel. When the advocate, the counselor, the defense attorney, if you will, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. Well, we've heard about the Holy Spirit leading us to praise God. Well, so all those things match up. The Holy Spirit is one who advocates on our behalf as an intercessor, as a defender in the presence of God the Father. Now, we live in a world full of accusation. We know about accusations. We have done it, and we have had it done to us. We know that very, very well. But you notice what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about accusation. He's talking about intercession. He's talking about defense in His name. And the accusations that come from the world before God, and the world will make accusations even in the denial of God, and that accusation is based on believing in the Christ that God has sent for our redemption. So if we're going to be accused, let us be guilty. And God takes care of the rest. And we will also be accused for the times that we fail. And accused when we get it wrong. Now who among us would say that even in the gospel that we get it all right all the time? But then there are times when we have to say, oh, yeah, that's not quite right, and I've got to make a change. Now, and that's us. That's our confession before God and one another. And it is the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us, as according to Romans 8, on our behalf, so that when God looks at us, God sees Christ standing there interceding for us in our place. Now, I kind of like that idea. Now, the world will accuse us so severely that it could even bring us to such despair of even accusing ourselves when we don't have to, because Christ's mercy and grace. And it could discourage us to the point of not even wishing to pray. And what did Jesus do? Often, after a day of preaching and ministry, would find a quiet place, and the first thing he would do, and he would pray. And to such a point that the disciples had to go looking for him to find him. Well, that's no different for us. That we are called to refresh through the Holy Spirit in a time of prayer. Now let us remember Jesus in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He prayed intercession at the table, the Last Supper. And he prayed for the church, not only for the 12, but for us as well. And let's hear these words. I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning the apostles, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Now we have this morning the elements of the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate here in just a few moments. But we remember Jesus at the table. And we'll have a liturgy about that, so I won't go there just yet. But as we celebrate communion, remember Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit to the disciples at the table, as well as to us. And at this very moment, in real time and eternal time, Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf to God the Father at this very moment as we worship, and that continues every day in our daily lives. Now may the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the love of God and through the Savior Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let us just pause, and it's called Holy Pause. And then we're going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. And let us join the church around the world who worship today and join our prayers with theirs, as well as the church triumphant that is worshiping now, and they're present, but unseen, but they're worshiping with us too. So let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Christ is given for all of us, and as Jesus said, as you eat this bread, remember me. Let us remember the Lord. This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As you share in this cup, remember me. Let us remember the Lord. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. O Lord God, you have shared with us a mystery and a gift. The gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and the mystery of your grace and love that has come through him. Grant that this gift and mystery become so much a part of who we are that wherever we go at any time, that people don't see us anymore, but see Christ in us and through us and with us, and give you the honor and praise that rightly belongs to you and you alone. This we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen.